Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you meet us in every season of our life. You're with us on the mountains when life is really, really good. And you're also with us in the valleys when the road ahead of us seems really difficult. Lord, like Peter, we confess that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So help us not only to say those words, but to actually live them, Lord. Remind us that you've called the church to be more than just a place where we gather on Sunday mornings. You've called us to be your hands and your feet, to share the hope of Jesus Christ. So we thank you for the high points of ministry, for lives that have been changed, for your children learning about Jesus, people growing in faith, neighbors being fed, and moments when we clearly see you at work. But Lord, we also bring you those low points, those disappointments, the financial concerns, conflicts, unanswered questions, and times when we wonder if what we're doing really matters. Lord, give us faith to keep going. Keep trusting that no act of love done in your name is ever wasted. Lord, we've lifted before you the prayers of your people, and we pray for those who are sick, who are facing treatments, tests, surgeries, uncertain diagnosis. We pray for those who are grieving and missing someone they love. We pray for struggling families, for troubled marriages, those worried about their finances, parents concerned about their children, children concerned about their parents, and those carrying burdens that people just really don't see. Lord, meet each one of them in their need and remind them that they never walk alone. We pray for our communities. We pray for those who are overlooked or feel overlooked. Open our eyes to see them and give us the courage to serve them, Lord. And we pray for your church. Keep us faithful when ministry is exciting, as well as when it's difficult. Remind us that Jesus said, I will build my church. This church belongs to you, and so do we, Lord. Through every high point, every low point, keep our eyes fixed on Christ and use us to carry the hope of the gospel into the world. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Messiah and our Lord, who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So today we're going to continue working through some of the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to read from Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20 today. And here's what our Gospel says this morning. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, now that we've heard this gospel lesson for this morning, I want to start with a simple question, because that's what I do. What are, as we sit here and think about that gospel, what are some of the high points of being part of this church? When you think about Backroads Church, what comes to mind? I truly hope that worship is one of those things that instantly pops into your head. There's something just special about being with God's people and gathering every single week. We come from different towns, from different backgrounds, at different stages of life, but God brings us together as one family. We sing together, we pray together, we laugh together, sometimes we cry together. We celebrate victories, and we carry one another's burdens. It reminds us that we don't have to walk through this life alone. But some of the greatest moments of being the church, they don't happen inside these four walls. They happen after we leave this building. Think about the mission trips that we've gone on. Adults and our youth leave the comfort of their own homes to serve people that they've never met in their life. They go on these mission trips. They work and they sweat and they worship and they laugh together. Houses get repaired. Projects get completed. But usually, the greatest construction project is actually what God builds inside those people who go on these mission trips. Then we got our summer food program. We're handing a child a meal, says, you matter to God and you matter to us. That's the message that they hear. Or what about Feed My Starving Children, where we stand shoulder to shoulder packing meals for children on the other side of the world whose name we will never know, but God knows every one of those names. We do things like the food pantry. We do VBS. We have multiple growth groups. We have waffle and pancake suppers, community meals, and everything else we do. And we're definitely Methodist, aren't we? Because so much of what we do involves feeding people, both physically and spiritually. Those are the high points of being the church. They remind us that the church isn't just somewhere we go. It's something that we become. But we don't get to stay on that mountaintop forever. Every church experiences some low points too. Sometimes it's those difficult conversations about finance, because ministry costs money. Sometimes we pour ourselves into something and hardly anyone shows up for the event. We invite someone to the church hoping they'll join us and instead they politely say no. We pray for healing and the diagnosis, it doesn't change. We work hard and we wonder if any of it is really making a difference sometimes. And then there are the burdens that we carry in the church from outside these walls. Every Sunday, people sit in these pews carrying things that nobody else knows about. Grief or test results, marriage problems, financial struggles, worries about their children or their grandchildren. Some people are smiling on the outside while quietly falling apart on the inside. Those are some of the low points that we experience as a church. Somewhere between those high points and those low points, we may find ourselves asking, does what we're doing really matter? Can one church really make a difference? Can a handful of people scattered through little communities along the back roads of Southwest Wisconsin actually impact the kingdom of God? And I believe today's scripture answers that question with a resounding yes. Absolutely, we can make a difference. But before Peter makes one of the greatest confessions of faith found anywhere in the Bible, before Jesus says those famous words, upon this rock I will build my church, we need to understand something. Jesus himself, he knew exactly what it felt like to experience both the highest points and the low points of ministry. We often picture Jesus as he moves from one miracle to the next, surrounded by cheering crowds and just grateful people. But Matthew gives us a much more honest picture. Just before today's scripture, Jesus has experienced one disappointment after another. And to really understand what happens at Caesarea Philippi, we have to back up a couple of verses. Earlier I read the first half of chapter 16 of Matthew for you. To give you a little more background, I want to read the first half. So hear this. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It'll be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And then the morning, 'Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the sign of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and he went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they discussed this among themselves and they said, "Is it because we didn't bring any bread?" Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Do you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Our Bible passage opens, or as our Bible passage opens, Jesus is experiencing some serious low points. Some skeptical religious leaders have come to Jesus just to test him. They've come demanding some kind of a convincing sign from heaven. And Jesus shares his disappointment with them. He points out that these leaders, that they can read the signs of the weather. They can do that with no problem at all. But they lack the wisdom. The key religious leaders lack the wisdom to discern spiritual things. They can watch the sky and know when the next day will be clear. And then in the morning they can tell that day is going to be stormy. But they still can't figure out the spiritual forecast that looms for them. They're blind to the significance of Jesus, the Messiah, who walks right there among them. Because they're skeptical, they demand something from him. They want a sign. And instead of giving them what they want, Jesus kind of tells them off and then he just leaves them. The very people who teach about the coming of the awaited Messiah, the ones who really feel that they have all the control over all the information that the faithful followers of their faith are supposed to receive, you would think that they would understand who Jesus was. But they wouldn't. And for Jesus, this was a spiritual low point. And it doesn't stop there either. When Jesus and his disciples reached the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the disciples missed the point of Jesus' teaching just like the Pharisees did. When they got there, they checked their lunchboxes and they realized that they hadn't brought any bread on their journey. And Jesus uses that opportunity to adjust their attitudes again, and he warns them about bad theology. Now, I don't know, maybe because they had no bread, their blood sugar was a little bit low or what. But they think he's teaching them about actual bread. the stuff that they actually eat. They were oblivious to Jesus' metaphorical message about how the bad yeast, or how it's the bad yeast that spoils the whole batch of dough. You see, Jesus was warning them about bad spirituality, bad theology, creeping into their souls through self-serving religious leaders. And when they hear this message, I picture them as though they're looking at Jesus like they're a deer caught in the headlights. So first, the religious leaders, the ones who thought they had all the answers, the ones who should have been the first ones to recognize Jesus' significance, they don't see him for who he is. And then his own disciples, the ones who've walked with him and talked with him, they've ate with him, they've camped with him all along this way, they don't get his teaching either. I'm not sure what you think, but should we be surprised that Jesus is maybe a little bit frustrated? He's just experienced not one, but two spiritual low points with these people. All of that brings us to the gates of Caesarea Philippi. Jesus enters into the town and decides that he's going to take a poll and find out exactly where he stands in this court of public opinion. After all, if the religious leaders have no clue of why he's there, does anybody else really have a clue? So Jesus wants to know, what's the word on the street about him and who they think he is? The answer that the disciples gathered from the straw poll are, they're diverse. But the results are basically a high point. Someone says that maybe he's John the Baptist. Others think that he may be one of their beloved prophets. While these options aren't true, the opinions that these people have, they reveal that the people know that God is somehow involved here. They think that maybe God has brought back someone from the dead. The high point of the poll is that people believe. They believe that God is doing something new, even if they don't really understand who Jesus is yet. And then when it comes to the disciples' answer of who Jesus is, it's Peter who gives the A-plus answer. He says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, the term Messiah is a loaded word, though. To the Jews of Jesus' time, Messiah meant the anointed one, a king from the line of David. But to Christians today, we understand it to mean that Jesus is part of the Trinity, God in the human flesh. Jesus is a prophet, but he's more than just a prophet. In Jesus, God conquered the power of sin and death. Jesus went before us into resurrection. Jesus is the one who will come in glory as king and judge. Jesus is the bridegroom who will celebrate with us in God's new age. For us, that is the most important high point of being the church. In words that appear only in Matthew's version of this story, Jesus then instills authority and responsibility on Peter. Jesus says that he's going to build his church on Peter, the rock, the one who saw Jesus with God-given sight. And here's the thing. Those who see Jesus with God-given sight, insight like Peter did, according to Jesus, they're going to share the same authority and the same responsibility. Jesus used some very poetic and symbolic language here. He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I'm not even sure 100% sure what that phrase means. But I would assume that if we're heirs to the kingdom, in a sense, Jesus has handed off the work to Peter first and then handed it off to us as well. Friends, we can safely say this much. The ministry work we do here is a high point, a definite high point in the kingdom. It makes an internal or an external difference when we share the gospel, when a Sunday school lesson connects, when the music warms our hearts, when someone sits and prays with a family that's visited the food pantry, when a child, like my own granddaughters did recently after VBS, makes sure that they don't go to bed at night now without praying for the first time in their lives. That impact is a high point in God's kingdom. Sometimes we experience those high points, though, we have to endure some low points. We have to have hard conversations. We have to give up some of our control. We have to identify a different purpose than God is trying to take us on. We also have to be willing to march boldly into those uncomfortable spaces in our community. We have to touch the hearts of those trapped who are just trapped in a perpetual low point in their lives. And if we don't, we can't say that our earthly ministry is going to have heavenly consequences. When we fight for justice, when we combat poverty and hunger, when we do any ministry that confronts racism or sexism or ageism or any ism, we identify a high point in the kingdom. Hearing these words from Matthew can keep us going through those tough times of being the church. When we have to scrape together the budget, when we face a conflict, when we try a ministry, but it doesn't really succeed, we can draw strength knowing that Jesus established the church and gave us the keys to the kingdom. He gave them to Peter. And he gave them to us. Peter was a man who understood low points in his life, and each one of us do as well. Jesus' words here cause us to celebrate with even more joy when our ministries go well, when a mission trip accomplishes its goal, when a visitor becomes a member and their faith leads them towards service and sacrifice, when a child grows up to take their place in the congregation, when we see the fruit of our fundraising beyond just the dollars and cents. Then we can take heart that our ministry stretches up to the heavenly realms. We have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What we bind on earth or loose on earth will be bound or loosened in heaven. No ministry, successful or not, goes unnoticed. Everything we do makes a difference. I say thanks be to God for the high points and for the low points of every ministry. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for these high points that remind us of your goodness, and even for the low points that teach us to trust you more deeply. Thank you for calling ordinary people like us to be your church and for entrusting us with the work of your kingdom. When ministry is joyful, keep us humble. When it's difficult, Lord, keep us faithful. And when we wonder whether what we do really matters, remind us that you're still building your church and that nothing offered faithfully in your name is ever wasted. As we leave this place, Lord, we dedicate to you the gifts that we've given today. We would ask that you would bless them and use them to feed the hungry, encourage the hurting, teach the young, reach the lost, and share the love of Jesus throughout our communities. And Lord, we dedicate more than our gifts. We dedicate ourselves. So send us from this place ready to carry the hope of Christ into the high points and the low points of the lives around us. May everything we give, everything we do, everything we become bring glory to you, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, the Son of the living God, that we pray. Amen.